Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms again. Psalms 40, verse 9 and 10. I'd like to read my text from Psalms 40, verse 9 and 10. I have preached. This is the thing that attracted my attention to this passage of Scripture. First of all, I saw these words, I have preached. And of course, you know why I'd be interested in what is to follow. I have preached. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid, or I have preached thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness. I have preached thy salvation. I have not concealed, I have preached thy loving kindness. I have preached thy truth to the great congregation. Now, who's the speaker here? The speaker, first of all, is David. David the chosen. Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint a king to rule over Israel. When all the sons of Jesse had passed in review, God said, my king is not here. Samuel turned to the father Jesse and he said, are these all the sons that you have? Jesse said, no, I have one other son, but I didn't think you'd be interested in him. These are my oldest sons, and these are my mature sons, and these are my sons who have been successful and accomplished great things. The only one I have left is but a lad. His name is David, and I've sent him to take care of the sheep while we went through this important business of selecting a king to reign over Israel. And Samuel said, well, we'll not sit down and eat until David has been fetched. So they sent for David and brought him in, and God said, Samuel, arise, anoint him, for God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. And the heart of David, according to the word of God, and the heart of God were one. God said, David is a man after my own heart. And the one who's speaking here is David, the man after God's own heart. David, the chosen one. David, the spiritual leader. The man speaking here is David, the hymn writer. These psalms were used by the early church as the hymns of the church. They sang these psalms in the early church. And the one who is writing here is David, the tried one. David endured severe and heavy trials as king of Israel and as the spiritual leader of God's people. And the message David said that he preached was fivefold. He said, I have preached thy righteousness, I have preached thy faithfulness, I have preached thy salvation, I have preached thy loving kindness, I have preached thy truth. But David is not writing of himself. Now this is difficult to understand. I realize that. It's hard for me to understand. But while David is, in a sense, writing about himself and writing of his own experiences, he is writing of Christ our Lord. Now we know that from the book of Hebrews. Will you turn to Hebrews 10? Now what David says here of himself, he is saying under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, he is saying as a type of Christ, as a picture of Christ, as one who has gone before, as a shadow of Christ. Now in Hebrews 10, verse 7, you see the same words. Hold your Bible so you can look at Psalms 40, verse 7, and Hebrews 10, verse 7. Now hold your Bible so that you can look at both of them at the same time. You see, Psalms 40, verse 7 says this, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me. In Hebrews 10, 7, look at it. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. above when he said, verse 8 of Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, this is Christ here, lo, I come to do thy will. The law could not accomplish the will of God. The will of God was to redeem sinners. Christ came to accomplish that will. He taketh away the first, that is the Mosaic law, the Mosaic economy. He taketh that away. That's been done away. That's been fulfilled in Christ, that he may establish the second. Christ is the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Psalms 40, when David writes about himself, he is primarily writing about Christ. This is one of the messianic psalms. This is one of those psalms that prophesies and foretells the work of Christ our Lord. So this is Christ's message. Our Lord says in Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. I have preached thy righteousness. That's what Christ preached. That was his message. That was his sermon. I have preached thy righteousness. I have preached thy faithfulness. I have preached thy salvation. I have preached thy loving kindness. I've preached thy truth. Now then, we who say that we're called of God to preach, that we are ambassadors of Christ, that we beseech you in Christ's stead, if we want the message that is in the will of God, if we want the message that is the message which Christ preached, and David, the man after God's own heart, here it is. Here is what our Lord preached. I have preached thy righteousness. I have preached thy faithfulness. I have preached thy salvation, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. This is our message. Here is the message which Christ preached. Here is the eternal message. The Lord Jesus didn't say, I've preached against the Roman Empire. I have brought out in the open all the social ills of my day. I have righted all the civil wrongs. That's not what he preached. He says, I have preached thy righteousness. I have preached thy faithfulness, thy salvation, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. I have not preached the dignity of men. I have preached thy righteousness. Now let's notice these things one at a time. Now will you look at them with me? First of all, David said, prophesying of Christ, Christ said, and this is what, by God's grace, I want to say. I have preached thy righteousness. Now then, we're not true to God if we do not preach the righteousness of God's law. The law of God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's what God's law, that's the righteousness of God's law. Well, now, if I love God as I should, then I worship him only. If I love God as I should, I will not take his name in vain. I will reverence his name. If I love God as I should, I will not make or bow down to any idol or any image, whether it's of clay or whether it's of flesh or whether it's an invisible power. If I love God as I should, that's the righteousness of God's law. And we are not true to God if we do not proclaim the righteousness of his holy law. His holy law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if I love my neighbor as I should, I will not hate him. I will not take his life. I will not covet what he has. I will not take what he has. I will not bear false witness on him. If I love my neighbor as I should. And on these two commandments hang all the law of God. And all the law of God is fulfilled in these two commandments. And our inability to keep the law does not lessen the law's righteousness, the law's demands, nor repeal the law's authority. It is still the law of God. Whether the flesh be weak or strong, it's still the law of God. Whether we're able to obey or not able to obey, it's still the law of God. And that righteous, holy law of God reaches not only the outward man, but reaches the inward man. And with all of its holiness and righteousness and authority and strictness, it's loved by the believer. Every believer can say, I love thy law, O Lord. And the man who does not love the law of God is not a child of God. David said, I hide thy word in my heart. Thy word is thy law, that I might not sin against thee. Now, when we preach righteousness, we are not true to God if we do not preach the righteousness of his holy law. We have a twofold message as servants of God. We preach not only the gospel, but we preach the law of God. And comprehended in these two laws, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, religion today has confused the law of God. Preachers today have confused the law of God. They have put obedience to the law of God in things and taken it out of principle. The law of God is not in things. It's in principle. It's in the heart. It's obeyed from the heart. Now, secondly, we're not true to God if we do not preach the failure of man's righteousness. We must preach the law's righteousness, and we must preach the failure of man's righteousness. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 20. Now, this is very important here. I wish that I could have the ability to preach it like it ought to be preached. I wish I could impress you with the importance of this particular point, but just try to stay with me and maybe we'll come out with something. First of all, man's best righteousness, the best righteousness that he has. If I try to love God, if I try to love my neighbor, if I try to walk in holiness and righteousness and truth and honesty and beauty, the best righteousness that my flesh can produce will not gain me entrance into the kingdom of God. It says here in Matthew 5, verse 20, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed, except your holiness shall exceed the holiness, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? The scribes and Pharisees were the very best religious people of that day. They were men who stood on the street corner and prayed. Long prayers. They were men who stood on the street corner and read the scriptures. They were men who lived in the temple. They were men who served about the ceremonies of the law. They were men who were translators of the scripture. They were protectors of the scripture. They were separated and set apart. They sat around and read the law constantly. They were men who enforced the law of God. They were the most moral, the most righteous outwardly people of their day. And Christ said to his disciples, if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now then, ignorance of God's righteousness, ignorance of sin, makes a man trust his own righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 3, Paul said this. He starts out the 10th chapter saying that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's ignorance. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, of God's holiness, being ignorant of their own sins and of God's holiness and God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, man's best righteousness is not good enough. The best works that man can produce, the best holiness that he can produce, is not good enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. But ignorance of sin and ignorance of God's holiness makes a man keep on trying and keep on trusting in his own righteousness. You know what Isaiah said about our righteousness? I can sit in my study all day long, every day, and study the Word of God and pray. I can put on a pious look and walk from this place to my home, smile and greet everybody, give money to beggars along the way, knock on doors and visit people, be faithful to services every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, go to the hospital and visit the sick, spend time in fasting and prayer, give my tithes, my offerings to the church, pay my debts, treat my neighbor right, do all these things. And you know what Isaiah says about my righteousness? Turn to Isaiah 64. He sums it all up. And this is what he said. Now, I may offend some of you now, but this is what he said. I can stay out of the places of the world. I can hold and contain my temper. I can never lose it. Do these things, you know. Just live an exemplary, outstanding moral life. And all men said, isn't he good? Isn't he moral? Isn't he honest? Isn't he religious? And then Isaiah comes along and says, Isaiah 64, 6, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what they are. If I'm trusting these things to make me acceptable to God, if I am trusting and depending upon these deeds and these works and these moral charitable enterprises to make me acceptable to God, if I am trusting in my righteousness in any way, then I am damned and doomed and condemned, because Isaiah said your righteousnesses are filthy, filthy rags. Now, I know that many of you, when you lose your temper, you grieve over it and you cry before the Lord and you say, Lord, I ought not have done that. I'm sorry. I repent. And then when you say something you shouldn't have said, or when you think something you shouldn't have thought, and you grieve over it, and you mourn over it, and you're sorry, and you repent of it, and that's what we should do, and that's what a Christian will do. And if you go to a place, you feel out of place. You're around people, you feel out of place around them. Somebody takes God's name in vain, and you come away feeling dirty. You feel like that you've been offended, and all of these things, and you grieve over the sins of the world and the sins of your own life. But you know, when I began to have a lot of hope for a man who says he's a Christian, I began to have a great hope for a man or woman who says they're a Christian, when they begin not just to grieve over these things, but when they start grieving over their righteousnesses, that's when I have hope for them. When they start grieving over their prayers, when they say, Lord, I wish I could pray. When they try to pray and when they say, Lord, that was a selfish prayer, that was a sinful prayer. When they start grieving, when they start wondering, when they come to the house of God, start grieving over their failure to worship and their lack of ability to worship and their lack of ability and to maintain real fellowship and communion with God. When they bring their offerings and when they start examining their hearts. Now, Lord, am I giving this in the spirit of grace? Am I giving this in a generous spirit? Or am I giving it to attract attention? Am I giving it because that's what the preacher said do? Am I giving it because the law says do this? Am I giving it hoping that you won't take it away from me some other way? When a man starts grieving over his prayer life and grieving over his morality and grieving over his righteousness and grieving over his worship and grieving over his giving and grieving over his charities, I got a little hope for him. Because our righteousness, we haven't, the drunk grieves over getting drunk. Even the fellow that doesn't know God will grieve over losing his temper. There's nothing to that. Even the man that doesn't know God and never heard of God and has no knowledge of God will grieve over the some of the filth of this world. But a man who knows God, a man who has seen God's righteousness, who has seen God's holiness, he sees sin in everything he does, whether it be praying or giving or worshiping or preaching. He sees sin in it. And he sees enough sin in it to send him to hell. Now, I know a lot of folks don't know what I'm talking about, but that's so anyway. That's so. That's what Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm the chief of sin. Why would this, you take this man, Paul, who was the greatest preacher of his day, who wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, whom God took to the third heaven and let him see things it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. This man who spent all of his time in the Bible or in the pulpit. Why would he say, I'm the chief of sinners? He said it because as righteous as a man can be, as moral as a man can be, as holy as a man can be, he's still an unclean thing in the sight of God. That brings me to this point here in Isaiah 40, where David said and Christ said, and I must say, I have preached thy righteousness. Now that's key to this whole thing. When we go to preach righteousness, we're not preaching the righteousness of the law here. We must not neglect it. We must remind men of it. We are not preaching man's lack of righteousness, though we must preach that, but what we're preaching here is the good news of God's righteousness. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. I don't have it. The law can't give it. But there's a place I can get it. And it's right here. Thy righteousness. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now this is very important right here to sum up this first point. Philippians chapter 3, look at it. Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul said, he talked about what he had done, talking about his own religious experience. And he said in verse 8, I count these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found standing in him. That I may be found in him, standing in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My friend, God's holiness, God's righteousness is Christ. That's it. I look at the law, and the law reveals the dirt not only without but within. I look at my own righteousness. I look at my attempt to worship. Now you stop and think. You've been in this house here for about most of you, almost an hour now. How much real communion with God's been going on? I'm talking about me, too. I'm not talking about you. As you sat there and out there, how many of you, your total thoughts, your total communion, your total fellowship has been with the living God? Well, you said there's been a lot of things through my mind this morning that I just wouldn't care to reveal. Well, that's our righteousness. It's shot full of holes, isn't it? The very best thing that we can bring to God, the very best present we can present to God, our so-called faith. How much faith you got, huh? I don't have much. How much faith do you have? It's just such a slim thing. It's so small. How much prayer? How many times have you really prayed today? I mean prayed. I don't mean said words. I mean prayed. God loveth a hilarious giver. How many of us gave our offerings this morning in a hilarious fashion? Well, I think in our minds we might say, well, I'm a pretty good guy to give this. Or I could have used it on something else. And that's shot full of holes now, isn't it? Everything we do. And when we start grieving over, when we see that we are nothing, we're sub-zero. We don't even up to zero yet. We're sub-zero. And we just have to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I sin every step I take, every breath I breathe. I need righteousness. And God says, here it is, it's in Christ. Christ lived a perfect life as a man. When our Lord walked this earth in the flesh, he never thought anything but that which is holy. Our Lord walked this earth in the flesh as a man. He never said anything except that which glorified his Father. Think of it. Our Lord prayed. His prayers had not one atom of sin in them. His prayers had not one iota of self in them. Total unselfish prayer. And that's my righteousness. I don't want to stand in myself. Not not a second, not any particle. I want to stand in Christ, be found in Him, in Him. That's what I'm trying to preach. Come down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, join the church, get baptized, teach a Sunday school class, go through the motions, do what you want to. It's all dumb. I want to be in Christ. Now that's salvation. That's righteousness. I have preached thy righteousness, thy righteousness. You make your decision for Christ, make it a half a dozen times, and I still wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. I want to be found in Him. Don't you? In Him. In Him. In Him. I count all these things, Paul said, but dumb. Paul said, I've gone the religious route. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, I was blameless. That is the outward law. I went through the motions. I count these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And take all of this evangelical fervor of this day and all this religious motion through which men are going. And I've been there and some of you have been there, and I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Standing in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. And you haven't got anywhere you get there. Secondly, he said, I preached thy faithfulness. Now we'll make this brief. Listen to it. I preached thy righteousness. I preached thy faithfulness. What does this mean? But it can only mean one thing. It is the immutability of God. Thy faithfulness, not my faithfulness. I've preached thy faithfulness. Well, I hope you hold out. Well, you won't. Because nothing and no one is unchanging but God. You're not unchanging. God's unchanging. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Scripture says the gifts and calling of God are without change. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's any holding out done, it won't be by me, it'll be by my Lord. If there's any keeping to be done, it will not be done by me, it'll be done by my Lord. Our God will be faithful in executing all His purposes, all His decrees, and all His counsels. He said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my good pleasure. Our God was faithful in accomplishing all that He prophesied and all that He typified concerning Christ. Our God will make good all His promises in Christ relating to redemption and eternal life. It shall be done. The promises of life in glory through Jesus Christ will be done. The decrees of God in judgment and eternal death will be done. I have preached thy faithfulness. God will keep His word. God will keep His covenant. God will keep His promises. God will accomplish His purpose. He will not fail. You see that? That's what we're preaching. I'm preaching this. I'm preaching that any man who by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, comes to that saving interest in Christ, he will never perish. God will keep His word. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Now this is, you say, what's the difference in this message and the message being preached today? The message being preached today in most circles is that you, if you can, come to faith and make a profession and join the church and say you believe on Jesus. Now you do all within your power to hold on to that experience, hold on to that decision, and rest in it. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. My message is this. My message is that salvation's of the Lord. And He quickens a sinner and brings that sinner to see himself as he is. And reveals to that sinner the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He grants repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sinner rests in Christ. And the same God who quickened him will keep him. And the same God who awakened him will sustain him. And the same God who brought him to faith in Christ will strengthen that faith and deepen that faith and confirm that faith. And that person will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not him keeping himself, but his God who is also his Father, keeping him by his mercy. And I'm not going to get the glory for believing in Christ. And I'm not going to get the glory for staying in Christ. He's going to get the glory. And David said, I have preached thy righteousness. I have preached thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness. What do we preachers today? We pat a fellow on the back and we say, well, we're just proud of your faithfulness. You're so faithful. You know, we preach the faithfulness of men. David and Christ said, we preach the faithfulness of God. We pat a fellow on the back and say, praise God. If it wasn't for the Lord, you'd be in the hog pen. You wonder how that would encourage him. But that's so. Praise God. If it wasn't for the Lord's mercy, you'd be the worst hypocrite out of hell. Well, we just don't talk that way. We brag on the flesh, and the flesh loves it. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that'll brag on them some more. But David bragged on God. What's the next thing? He said, I preach thy righteousness, I preach thy faithfulness, I preach thy salvation. Now, it's rightly called thy salvation. I'm not preaching this morning your salvation or my salvation. I'm preaching God's salvation. You know why? Because salvation's of the Lord. The whole program of redemption is of God. He's the author and the finisher of faith. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. David said, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Paul said, by his mercy he hath saved us, whom he hath foreknown, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. We all love the 23rd Psalm. And I love the 23rd Psalm. But I think we don't read the 23rd Psalm like we ought to. We don't get out of it what we ought to get out of it. Listen to David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Not because of my faithfulness, because of his mercy. He's my shepherd. That's why I shall not want. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You see that? David is praising God for his mercy. I preach thy salvation. Salvation is of the Lord in its origin. Salvation's of the Lord in its accomplishment. He sent his Son into the world. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to bruise him. God raised him from the dead. God hath exalted him. God hath accepted us in the Beloved. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. You didn't seek him. He sought you. It was an effectual seeking. You didn't love him. No, you didn't. He loved you. We love him because he first loved us. You didn't call to him. He called to you. That's so. This salvation is of the Lord. I challenge any individual who knows anything about the Bible to deny that the whole of the work whereby a lost sinner is brought from the cesspool of sin to the throne of glory is of the Lord and of him only. From the finding of the sinner to the exaltation of the saint, it's all of the Lord. That's what David says. I preach thy salvation. Thy salvation. That's what I preached to the great congregation. I've declared it. What's the next thing? I preach thy loving kindness. Now I'm going to make a statement here that you haven't heard from a pulpit in a long time. You ask me the difference, I'll show you. The first thing when we speak of the love of the Father, what's the first thing you hear? God so loved the world. That's not the beginning. That's not where we're supposed to start. That's not where Christ started. When we speak of the love of God, we must first speak of the Father's love for the Son. That's so. And I'll issue another challenge there too. The Father loves the Son. That's where it all started. That's where His love for you came from, His love for the Son. That's so. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 20. Listen. The Father loveth the Son. That's what this thing's all about. Before this world had a being, before there were any stars out yonder, moon or sun, or universe at all, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee, Christ said, before the world was. The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, John 5:20. And he'll show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's what this is all about. And these little silly sentimental preachers of this day keep talking about how God loves the world. Smile, God loves you. We need to put on these bumper stickers, God loves the Son. God loveth the Son. But the poor wouldn't know what you're talking about. They don't anyway. They didn't know what Christ was talking about. They wouldn't have nailed him to a cross. They didn't know what John the Baptist was talking about, or they wouldn't have cut his head off. They didn't know what Paul was talking about, or they wouldn't have amputated his head. They didn't know what John was talking about, or they wouldn't have put him over on an Isle of Patmos. They didn't know what Huss was talking about, or they wouldn't have burned him at the stake. And they don't know what we're talking about either, but so. John 10:17, Christ said, therefore doth my Father love me. John 17:24, he said, thou lovest me before the foundation of this world. Romans 8, you got to look at this one now in your Bible. Romans 8, the last verse in Romans 8. Paul's been talking about neither height nor depth nor life nor angels, principalities, nor any other creature could separate us from the love of God. Underscore these last few words. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. That's where it all is. It's in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now what Scripture says? You go talking about God's love. You better start where it starts, and that's in the Son. If there's any start to the love of God, how can it have a beginning or an end? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never learns anything nor forgets anything. He loves his Son. The covenant of grace was made with his Son. All things were made by His Son, through His Son, and for His Son. God loves the Son. And thank God in the Son, God loves sinners. For He says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. I think you'll always find in the Bible the love of God for sinners connected with the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. No one can separate us from the love of God which is in His Son. Yes, God loves sinners. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You run a reference on that sometime, and you'll find that God's mercy and God's love is always consistent with God's righteousness. Always consistent. And only in Christ can He be righteous and love a sinner. God's love is unchangeable. God doesn't love you today and send you to hell tomorrow. Something wrong with that. God's love is unchangeable. God's love is infinite. God's love is unlimited. It's the same. It's the same. And it's invariably connected and united with Christ. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. And then last of all, David said in Psalms 40, I've preached thy truth. Don't look for the love of God out of Christ. Look for judgment. And then he said, I've preached thy truth. And I close with this. What does he mean by thy truth? Thy truth. This is the gospel in general. Paul summed it up. And here's the faithful servant's attitude. Hear the words of Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I have kept back nothing profitable unto you. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And let this be the words for this generation. If I please men, I am not the servant of Christ. And I tell you, whatever may entice a man to withhold the truth of God, and that's the gospel in general, whatever may entice him to hold the truth of God from his hearers, whether it be for filthy lucre, whether it be for fame or popularity, whether it be to hold a denomination or a church together, whether it be to keep a friendship. But whatever may entice a man to withhold the truth, all the truth of God, as he knows it from his hearers, it'll come home to him. It'll come home to him in this life. For his work shall be burned, wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll come home to him in the judgment. The scripture says, for us to break the law is bad enough. But to break the law and to teach men so, it'd be better for him than a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the deepest sea. Now, whatever may entice men, I don't know what does it, whoever it may be, it'll come home. David said, I have preached thy truth. Thy truth. Our Father, bless the word. Let us enable us to say with David, and we dare not compare ourselves with thy son, but oh, that we might preach the message Christ preached. I have preached thy righteousness, thy faithfulness, thy salvation, thy loving kindness, and thy truth to the great congregation. O God, anoint it with thy spirit. Let it not be just words. We're not proving anything. It's already established. The truth is in thee. But we want to make it known, and we want thee to anoint it and set it on fire with thy Holy Spirit and make it a living experience for all who hear it. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.